It's good to go away, but it's even better to come home. And I'm just so thankful for the ways that God is at work among us. Some things happened that we did not anticipate while I was gone, the passing of our dear sister, Betty Reeser. And I can still hardly believe she's gone from among us, but what a testimony her life has been. And I just am so thankful for the way so many of you have been so supportive to the Reeser family and to Fred. And Fred, we want to continue praying for you. Fred, we're glad you're here this morning. And your mom would want us to take care of you, and we intend to do that by the grace of God, that we are your family. We were before, but even more so now. And so God places gifts in the church that we can care and support one another. The text that, since God leading me to today from the Gospels in Matthew 13, it fits with my experience in Belize. For those of you who are visitors here or guests among us, I spent the last 10 days in the past week in Belize. And in many ways, this trip felt like going with people who had planted seeds many years ago. Sowing seeds, just like the sower, the parable says. And it felt like we were going back to look at the crops. And what moved me in ways that are hard to describe are what it was like to sit with these people who had been there 25 years ago and to see the ways that God had done immeasurably more than they could have asked or imagined in bringing fruitfulness out of the people who they had invested in by the grace of God. And I'm going to begin my sermon today just by showing a few quick pictures, an overview of my trip very quickly. And then as we get into the sermon text, into the text from Matthew 13, I want to share a few stories of testimonies that I believe fit with this this parable of God is by the grace of God, is able to bring fruit 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Here we are. We arrived in Orange Walk and Orange Walk, Belize, and pastors from all over the country came to us to that gathering, where we talked about what it looks like for us to be in relationship, church to church, here in the church in Lancaster Conference, relating to the church, the Belizean Evangelical Mennonite Church. And we met together all day, and we made a covenant. And that's Fernando Blanco on the left, the president of the Belizean Evangelical Mennonite Church. He's signing the covenant we worked at. And that's Bill Hauser. And Bill Hauser is a representative of Lancaster Conference, who we are commissioning to relate to the church in Belize. It was a wonderful day of building our relationship together. This is on the right here. That's Pastor Ramona and her husband. And we had a laugh after interacting with Ramona for the day. We said, Ramona is a force to be reckoned with. You had to meet her. She was something else. She's the pastor out at La Libertad Church. And there we are. There's Steve Shank in the blue shirt. Some of you know Steve Shank. But we are underneath a house that's in the Griffin area down on the Caribbean coast. Many, many years ago, Steve, as a young missionary, would have church right in that very spot underneath the house. And they would sing songs and they would share the gospel. And we went back there, and these folks were so glad to see him. And we got to hear about the ways these people are still following Jesus. And they were recalling their days when they would sing and pray to the Lord and experience the newness of relationship with Jesus Christ in that very spot. And it felt like holy ground. So that was special. And there we are visiting these folks. When they would see Steve, they'd say, Steve Shank! And they were so glad to see him. And you could see the glow in these people's faces as they were evident their love for Jesus and their appreciation for Steve, who had shared the gospel with them so many years ago. There's me, a good old selfie, with Fernando Blanco and his wife, precious people. This is Pastor Ruben on the right, and a man named Jesus on the left. And the story about Jesus, he was a pastor for many, many years. He was known as a beloved, gentle leader. But those who knew him from years back, he was known as a bar fighter. And people said, yeah, we know Jesus, and he was an okay guy, but I didn't trust him. And Jesus got a hold of Jesus. Jesus got a hold of Jesus, you could say. And his life was transformed. And there was a missionary years ago who would come passing through that town, and he would meet with Jesus every week and share Jesus with him and encourage him. And his life was transformed. And we sat with him and with his wife. They're now in their 80s, and they've had some health issues, but they've experienced some dramatic healings recently. And they are they're going to serve Jesus till the day they die. And it was wonderful to hear their testimony and to meet them. There we are. We did a good bit of eating down there, I must confess. That was a good times of interaction. And that's Pastor Dixon from the New Jerusalem congregation. And there we are with a woman named Guadalupe. And Guadalupe is a Griffin woman, and she came to Jesus 30 years ago, and she became a leader in the church. And I'll be sharing a little more about her later, but what a precious, precious woman. I was an honor to meet her and just hear all that she's been through and the ways that she continues to follow Jesus. And that's at a church. They would bus in the children, swarms of children there at that church, and they would bustle men there. And what an exuberant place that was. And there we are. And here we are to our story today. But I did learn, someone asked before I went, they said, "Are you ready to preach?" I said, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to preach down there or not." But someone told me this, when you travel like this, especially when they know you're a pastor, you always need to be ready to pray, you always need to be ready to preach, and they said you also always need to be ready to die. Be ready to pray, be ready to preach, be ready to die. I think Andres knows that. And so I did have the opportunity to preach three times in three different churches, and that was a real, real blessing. And but one time I found out 30 minutes in advance, so that stretched me a little bit. And so it brings a new meaning to the word, to winging it. And so, but the Lord is gracious, and they were gracious with me as well. So thank you for your encouragement and your blessing. I just felt so much support from you as a congregation. And I have to tell you, I had some experiences on this trip that greatly strengthened my faith in the power of God. And it sounds funny for a pastor to say this, but it's like, wow, God is so real. God is real. God is powerful. And there are forces of the enemy out there. And people in some of these settings are aware of that in ways we're not. But I heard testimonies of the power of God that increased my faith in some really enriching ways. Also got to see people like Doug Hoover, who people remember Doug down there. I got to meet people who knew and loved Doug. And I got to go back to San Felipe, where Lloyd Weaver was. I was a four-month-old baby when Lloyd Weaver went down there to San Felipe in 1973, and they built this church. And so we went back to San Felipe, and that church looks great. Good job, Lloyd. Stand strong, and they even added to it. And Lloyd gave me a photo album to take down from 1973, and I showed these pictures around. They were very, very interested in what had happened years ago. So Mim Eberle, well-known down there. How many of you know Mim Eberle? Well, she is known down there, believe me. And I've never met Mim, but I want to meet Mim because I heard stories about Mim. She is dearly loved down there. Well, this story from the Gospels in Matthew 13, the story of the sower, took on new meaning for me on this trip. And one of the questions that I come to that I've never understood about this parable, Jesus told lots of parables, and they asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" And he said, "So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding." And I've always never quite understood that. Why, Jesus, would you intentionally keep things a little unclear? What's the point of all that? And I believe I'm understanding that in a new way, that Jesus is calling disciples, that it was the disciples who Jesus took aside and said, "Now, do you want to know what this story means? Here's what it means." Those who were close to Jesus, those who sat around the campfire with him, those who were in relationship with him, to them, he gave a deeper meaning and understanding and insight. And I think the point is very clear to all of us that the Christian life is not to be a spectator event. Going to church is a wonderful thing. Reading books is a wonderful thing. Studying the scriptures. But until we are in a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to miss the best parts of what it means to be a believer. And so Jesus would say, he would teach the crowd. The crowds came for a variety of reasons. They came to experience miracles. They came because Jesus was an amazing teacher. But Jesus put parables out there to make people scratch their head and wonder. And those who wanted to go deeper, those who inquired, those who came close, those were the ones who experienced what it meant to really walk with Jesus. Jesus is calling disciples. He's calling disciples. People who walk closely to Jesus. And I believe that it's a little bit like life throws all kind of crazy turns at us. You know, about the time you have life figured out, then you turn 40, and then you have a whole other set of issues, and then you encounter this health issue, and then you're parenting in a whole different setting, or whatever it may be. Life has all kind of twists and turns, and we have the scriptures, which are God's gift to us. But But there's nowhere where there's this manual where you say, now what happens when this happens? Now what do I do? How many times do you wish it was like that? It's like, when this happens, and you do exactly this. No, we are so often in situations where we cry out to the Lord and say, God, you know this situation. As a follower of you, what does it mean to be faithful? And that only comes in relationship with Jesus Christ, in relationship. I had to think about it as I traveled in Belize with folks who knew the area well, who knew people, who knew places. And you could have sat me down before I went and given me all kind of guidebooks and even told me where to go and what to do, and I could have gone on my own, and I would have missed out on 95% of the experience because I traveled with people who knew people in the area. And I believe that's what Jesus is inviting us into, a relationship with the living God, that we can experience what it means to follow Jesus as his disciples, to experience abundant life, not just following a code or just doing, no, it embraces all of life. And that's what we're invited into. That's what Jesus was inviting his disciples into. I want to look here at this story because Jesus was so good at using common events that people understood. The picture of someone sowing, a farmer sowing seeds would have been a commonly seen kind of thing. And Jesus takes this and he makes an illustration out of this, and he says, this is how the word of God goes out. And he says that seed lands in, he said, these four different places, these four different kinds of soil. And there is the path that is hard. And the seed can't take root there, and the birds come and snatch it away. And Jesus says that's the enemy that takes it away. And then there's the rocky soil where the seed can't get any root. And it springs up quickly, but there's no root there. And so it dies out quickly when dry times come. And then there's the seed that lands among the thistles and weeds, in which there are things in this life that become priority other than Jesus that draw the life out of that person's life, and it never thrives. And then there is that seed that lands in the good soil that grows and thrives and produces a crop, producing 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And sometimes when we hear this parable, we stop and think and say, whoa, I wonder what kind of soil am I? Maybe I'm the rocky soil, or maybe I'm the thorny soil, or maybe I'm the path. I hope I'm not one of those three. And I believe that what Jesus is saying to us here is that the invitation is that all of us can choose to be good soil. All of us can choose to be good soil. This is a powerful story because it recognizes that there is that only God can do in making a seed germinate into a plant. The most knowledgeable agronomist in the world can't do that. Only God can do that. But what is our job? Our calling is to tend the soil of our hearts so that God's seed can grow. And so we pay attention to these three different ways that we can become unfruitful. And by the grace of God, God helps us tend the soil of our hearts. Myron Augsburg gives three simple words for each of these three kinds of soil that we want to not be. He said the first one, the path, is indifference. Indifference. And all of us know people who are indifferent to the gospel. It might sound a little bit like this. You know, hey, I'm a really good person, and I mean, life is going really well for me, and religion is for weak people. I don't really need that. I remember years ago being in Kenya with a group of American students from another school, not the school where I went to, but it's a long story. And this one guy kept hearing Kenyans talk about Jesus. And he got so irritated by it. He said, why do I keep hearing about Jesus this, Jesus this? Why can't we just talk about God? Because only Jesus saves, brings salvation. And this young man he didn't understand that. I don't know where he is now in the world, but I pray he's come to know why he needs Jesus. But indifference can keep us from becoming fruitful, good soil. 2 weeks ago, Jennifer and I traveled to Virginia for the funeral of her aunt Marcia. Marcia Kaufman. Some of you knew her. She was taken from us way too young. She was only 68. And when we were at that service, her husband spoke, and he shared some very powerful things about Marcia. He said that when he and Marcia were dating, and they got married later in life, this was Stan's second wife, and Marcia, he said, I remember right where I was, Stan said, when Marcia shared this with me. She said, Stan, I think they were getting pretty serious at this point in their relationship, and she wanted to level with him. She said, there is no sin out there that I'm not capable of. And if you knew Marcia, Marcia, it seemed like didn't have a mean bone in her body. Just the kindest, gentlest person. And she shared this with Stan. She's like, I want you to know this, that I'm a sinner. There's no sin that I am not capable of. And I think she sort of hesitated, like, how's Stan going to respond to this? And he's like, Marcia, that's wonderful. To know you are a sinner, because those who know how much they need Jesus will love much. Those who know they've been forgiven much, love much. There's a verse that says, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, when you hear of something in the news, some awful thing someone committed, to be able to say, you know what, without Jesus, I could go there myself. When we know how much Jesus has done for us, it moves us past indifference and brings us to the place where we are good soil. And there was Marcia was a teacher for many, many years. And one of her students, who is now an adult, shared this powerful testimony. He said, I remember back in second grade with Mrs. Kaufman. He said, she was sharing with us the story of Jesus dying on the cross. This is a Christian school. And she was showing us this picture of Jesus. And all of a sudden, she just started weeping and crying. And he said, we were 8 years old. And we didn't, like, what's, Mrs. Kaufman, why are you crying? They're like, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. And they didn't fully understand how she could be so moved by this. And then 20 years later, as this young man stood up at this funeral service and shared this, he said, I'll never forget it, how she was moved by Christ's death on the cross because she knew how much Jesus had done for her. It was a very moving testimony as part of her service. Those who know how much they need Jesus will move beyond indifference to incredible gratitude to God so that their lives become places where God's seed can grow and produce a crop. The next kind of soil is the soil that lands on the rock, where there's not much, it can grow up quickly, but it has no root. And so when hard times come, when persecution comes, it quickly falls away. And here's where I want to get into a story from Belize. You know, it's one of the things that's true. It's one of the, I'd call it a heresy, a distortion of the gospel, is when we find ourselves teaching and proclaiming that Christianity means your life will always be easy. And you don't have to live life very long until you say that is just so off. And the scriptures couldn't be more clear. You think about all that the disciples experienced in persecution. How many of them died the deaths of martyrs? God is faithful. God gives us grace. But to say that the Christian life is always going to be easy is a real distortion. And there are some who would proclaim some version of that story. It's a little bit like you have a tree, and you're trying to get this tree to grow and thrive, and if you could talk to your tree, you'd say, hey, you know, you're in my backyard, so you're always going to have plenty of water. So don't worry about putting your roots down deep. Just keep them on the surface because you're in my yard, and I'm going to keep you watered all the time. And that tree never develops roots that go down deep. For when the dry time comes to go deep into the nourishing water down beneath the surface that goes beyond the circumstances of that day. I've shared this before. One of the most moving parts of my experience in Belize was when we traveled to the south coast area along the Caribbean where the Grifina people are. And I want to introduce you to, if you can put the PowerPoint back up, I want to introduce you to Guadalupe. Guadalupe. This is Guadalupe. This is in her house. Precious woman of God. But you have to understand, I'll do my best to describe the Grifina religion and culture just a little bit. The Grifina people, by the way, are coming to Jesus in amazing ways. It's just incredibly exciting what's happening among the Grifina. But the Grifina have a religion that is very much honors their ancestors and even worships their ancestors. And they have times where they will actually pray to their ancestors. And it gets mixed up with a lot of demonic stuff. And so Steve Shank would say, he said, when we came into this Grifina area as missionaries, you had to believe in spiritual warfare or you didn't get anywhere at all because you were all the time bumping in to demonic stuff. And he said, we were effective in that area by the grace of God because we were not afraid to take authority over stuff in the name of Jesus and saw some amazing things. But one of the things that they would do, and Guadalupe talked about this, I heard her share this when we were down there, when someone has a dream in which they see a family member who passed away, they'll tell someone, and that'll be a signal for them to have a special event, sort of like a seance, in which they are going to communicate to this dead ancestor. And they'll gather the people around. They have these spiritual helpers who do this. And it's very important for them that every family member be there. Because if you're not there, you mess the whole thing up. So imagine when people like Guadalupe come to know Jesus. And the family is going to have one of these events. And Guadalupe, you better be there. But Guadalupe became a believer in Jesus and developed a strong conviction that she couldn't do that, could not participate, and so she did not go. And other new believers experienced the same thing, and they experienced, in Hopkins' beliefs, incredible persecution. And they told stories about how the church there at Hopkins, there'd be people outside throwing rocks at the church, harassing them, harassing their children. They reflected on this and said, wow, what a time that was. They had no choice except to grow roots deep in the soil of God. Deeply rooted people. And what began to happen was that when they wouldn't show up to these events, and the family members would just wait and see the curse, watch for the curse to fall on them, watch for them to get sick, and it didn't happen. And in fact, those who went to the Grifina event would become sick, and people like Guadalupe would thrive, and it showed people in the Griffin area, it got people's attention, that God is more powerful than those that are worshipped by the Griffin people. And people began to come to, and it wasn't easy. And I want to share a story about, we heard all kinds of stories, and when you travel with Steve Shank, you just hear, he's a storyteller. And he tells so many stories that you find yourself wondering, are they all true? And then I had an experience that convinced me, yeah, they are. He kept telling the story about this guy named Boney, and how Boney, a Griffin man, young man, had decided to build his house in a certain spot. And people said, don't build there, Boney, that place is cursed. And Boney went ahead and did it anyway. And it wasn't too long until Boney got very, very sick. And people knew in the Griffin village there in Hopkins that he was under a curse. And no one would take care of him. No one would give him a bath. He started to stink horribly. No one would feed him. He started to waste away, and his mother knew that he was going to die, and she knew he was under a curse. And word had began to get around that Steve Shank and other believers had been praying over people, and the demons had been cast out of people, and so she invited Steve and some others to come as a last-ditch effort, kind of like what they say in football, like a Hail Mary. Well, maybe this will work, and maybe Steve will come, and they'll pray for my son, and maybe he'll be healed and live. And so Steve and these other Griffin believers came, and they began to take authority in the name of Jesus over the spirit that was in Boney. And the story goes that they cast the spirit in the name of Jesus. The spirit came out of Boney with a shriek, and Boney, who was almost dead, sat up in bed. And they said, Boney, go take a bath. And they said, make him something to eat. And he got a shower. And he got something to eat, and he was restored to health. And word got around that this Boney, who everybody assumed was dead, is now alive. And it got people's attention that Jesus is more powerful than these spirits that the Griffin worship. That you don't need to live in fear of the angry ancestor because Jesus is more powerful. And it's like Steve said, that event in itself with Boney didn't necessarily start a revival, but it got people's attention. And last Sunday afternoon, we were back at the hotel. It was like 3 in the afternoon, and it was so hot down there that 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when you've been busy all morning and you're going to church that night, you just want to go back and sleep. And so we went back, Steve and I went back to the hotel there, and we were going to take a nap. And we were out, I was out on the porch putting I was doing my laundry like a good boy. About out of laundry, had been traveling 7 days, doing my laundry out there, and this Griffin man comes up, and he says, where's Steve Shank? And Steve Shank was right inside the door, and Steve came out, and he said, Boney! He gave him this big hug, and there was Boney, I'm tripping over this, And they immediately started recounting this story. And every detail that had been told me three or four times by Steve was affirmed there as Boney recalled this. Steve said, "You were almost dead." And Boney says, "Yeah, man, I was almost dead." And the story was just so confirmed. And for me, it was just an experience, a gift of God to be able to see this man who was nearly dead. And now 30 years later, he's alive and thriving. And Boney said, "You got to come to my house. I want you to meet my wife." And so we went. And there's Boney on the far left. And there's his wife. They live in a very beautiful home. And they were able to share. They love Jesus. And it was so neat to see God's blessing upon their life when this man who was nearly dead is now alive. And his wife had heard, Boney had told her the story for years, but she had never met Steve. And it was a moving experience for her to come face to face with this story in a real way. So you're not making this up, are you, Boney? And Boney went upstairs to get Steve a big gift. He brought him down a big drum as a gift to him, and then he got me something too. Now, I wasn't there when he was prayed for, but so he got me a little drum. But Steve got a big drum, and I was just thrilled to get this little drum. And I will treasure this as a reminder that God is not dead. God is alive. God's powerful, not just among the Griffina, but here among you and me. God is so good. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to be part of that story. But just coming back, God wants to grow our roots. And the Griffina, as they talk about those early days when they experienced persecution, they say, "We it was so hard, but it was so good." And they say, why has the church at Hopkins thrived? It was because they went through so much. And they clung so tightly to Jesus. And it was their eggs were all in one basket. Their investments were all in one account, and it was in Jesus. And they were experiencing the richness of that. To produce a crop 30, 60, or 100 times, and I'm going to move to this story here quickly. This is Herdy. Herdy is the pastor of the church in Hopkins, and that's his wife. And they came to Jesus many, many years ago. And Herdy tells a story of he was a Rastafarian, if you know anything about Rastafarians. And Rastafarians like to smoke marijuana. And they're also kind of into I don't quite understand it all, but they're into David, too. It's kind of a mixed-up thing. And so early on, someone on the street gave Herdy a Bible. And he began to read the Psalms. And he would read the Psalms, and he would smoke weed. He'd read the Psalms, and he would smoke weed. But eventually, he got beyond the Psalms. And he came to know Jesus, and as he got to know Jesus better, Jesus said, "You know, you can ditch away with the marijuana here. Come to know me in a deeper way." And Herdy came to know Jesus. And today, Herdy is he's been the pastor of the Hopkins Church for many years. Herdy is the Chris Tomlin of the Griffina. He is a tremendous worship leader, and his music in the Griffina language is being used by Griffina people in New York City, and in Honduras, and in Houston, and Los Angeles. There's Griffina churches being planted all over the place, and they all know the music coming out of the Hopkins Church. And for those who discipled Herdy, there were missionaries who walked with him in those early years. And one of those missionaries was back visiting, actually, while we were there. They're now in their 80s, and they were back there. And they worked with Herdy when he was a young man. And it's an example of the kind of investment in a plant that this plant, you talk about 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown, that his music, God is using it to empower the church all over the place. And at the end of the service, as you're dismissed, I'm going to play some of his CD. I have it, and you'll hear it. When we were at the church service last Sunday night in Hopkins, one of the missionaries, they wanted to learn some new English songs. They were playing some English contemporary stuff, and it was great. And then Herdy stepped up and began to lead in the Griffina language. And it was like you're driving a car in third gear. You go along, and all of a sudden you switch it into fifth gear, and you open it up. And I'm telling you, this church came alive. And these people, the Griffina know how to worship. And to hear them worship in their mother tongue, and to hear the praise of Jesus, I didn't understand the words, of course, but there was something so sweet about that experience. And God is moving among the Griffina in some amazing ways. And it was known as a people group that was it was difficult soil. You could have very easily said 30 years ago, there's nothing going to grow in Griffina soil. Because there's a lot of things that, you talk about the weeds, the weeds that are so powerful in their culture. The men are unfaithful. There's just such a strong culture of men having a woman in this part of the country and over here and over here. And families are weak and scattered, and a lot of people don't know who their father is. And it's just a there's a lot of, you could say, thistles in this culture that draw the life out of people. But God is bigger than all that. And God is moving among the Griffith in ways that are powerful. And I think it's hope for you and I. You know, we deal with our own thistles in our life. We live in a very different culture. Things that seek to draw us away from full devotion to Jesus. We all have them. And I would encourage you to let the Spirit of God speak to you. What are those things that draw you away from full devotion to Jesus, that cut you off from the very best? And if God can break through it in the life of Herdy and his wife Victoria, he can do it for you and I and the stuff that draws us back. And God can do immeasurably more than all we ask, hope, or imagine through the power of God that is at work within us. You'll probably hear me continue to tell a few stories about this, because it's like when we had an opportunity to share with these folks in the Griffith Church what it meant for us to be in relationship with them. I said, thank you. It sounds funny for a pastor to say this, but I was like, thank you for showing me that God is real. and to draw in the power of God. Nothing is too difficult for Jesus. And may we experience that. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for what you are doing among the Griffina. And thank you that you're more powerful than anything we can be afraid of. And in the same way that you showed these Griffina folks, they don't need to be afraid of their ancestors, that you can protect them and protect us. Lord God, I pray that you would help us overcome our fears, to place our trust fully in you. Jesus, we want to put all our investment in you. And we ask that you would show us in a new way what it means for you to set us free. Set us free so that we can be soil in which you grow that which you delight in. Lord, give us by your Spirit, the ability and the willingness to pull out weeds from our own soil. And give us the tenacity and the courage to put down roots. And Lord, help us not to be indifferent, but help us to know how much we need you. Make us desperate for you, Lord God, so that we may experience your goodness and power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.